the second chapter of the Acts, two verses there. Acts 2. Just two verses, the 41st and the 42nd. Then they that gladly received his word, or you can omit gladly, they that received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. It's especially the 42nd verse I have before me. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. This, I think we all understand, is a meeting for young people. So we will seek to address those that are younger. It's a great thing if we can learn early in our Christian life that going along steadfastly, consistently, quietly is far to be preferred to skyrocket occasional efforts. God is much more pleased with a quiet, consistent continuance than he is with the spectacular. I think it's well to weigh that. We're living in a day when emphasis is being put on the spectacular. We gaze, as man perhaps never has, into the heavens to see the unusual. And we do see unusual things. But that's not the tenor of life. What makes up life is the daily living, day after day, the routine of life, where you are, in your office, in your home, in the school, in the factory, in the assembly. What are we day by day? That's what counts. You know, the spectacular things will soon be forgotten. But a life that's lived for Christ will abide forever. There's a record of it on high, and the fruit of it will be seen over there by and by. Saw a young man on the train. Perhaps he wasn't quite so young anymore, but judging by his uniform, he was the top sergeant, an old hand at it. And there was hardly any place left on his uniform, on either arm or on his chest, for any more stripes of various types, decorations. He was a very much decorated young man. Showed he'd been there a long time. It showed that he'd been faithful. It showed that he'd been courageous. Now, that's on the outside for man to see. But you know, young folks, you and I have the right, as we go through life, to accumulate something that we can take with us over there. Perhaps it won't be seen down here, but they're keeping books up there, and every day of your life and mine is on record. And the things that we have done for Christ and suffered for Christ, we're taking with us up there. We're going to meet them again. They continued steadfastly. I wonder, are you continuing steadfastly? If I were to ask some of your local brethren, I say, is John Jones, is he a faithful young man? Or Mary Jones, is she a faithful young sister? I wonder if there would be any hesitation. What would the answer be? For after all, it's our local brethren that pretty well know what we are. We may rate above par at a conference like this. I suppose most of us do. But our local brethren know us. If I ask about you, will they say, "Oh, yes, we depend on John. If John isn't there, we know there's a reason." Mary? Oh, we never see her absent, unless her responsibilities deter her from being there. Isn't it nice to have a record of that kind? They continued steadfastly. Are you one of those that is continuing steadfastly? Are you? Are you one of such? Well, you know, in the Word of God, we have examples of some who were steadfast. The Apostle Paul, in writing of his dear Timothy, says a very lovely thing about him. He says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." No man like-minded. Paul had contacted many younger men in his day. I presume Timothy was young enough to be Paul's son. He was his son in the faith. He was a much younger man. And Paul could bear that testimony of him. "No man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Well, if the Apostle Paul thought that of Timothy, wonder what the Lord Jesus was thinking about him as he looked upon him in his faithful life from day to day. He wasn't accumulating these stripes on his arms and across his chest that I was speaking about, the young man. No, his honors were those unseen, unsung, and unheralded. But the record of them has gone down in Holy Writ. And someday you and I will see Timothy in the enjoyment of some of the honors and blessings and privileges that he won as the result of a faithful life down here. They continued steadfastly. It's nice to talk about those that have been faithful. But the Word of God tells us the truth. It's not like a retouched photograph, you know, where all the wrinkles and blemishes are removed. God gives us a faithful picture. So we read of some others in the Word of God that were not so faithful. Why do you think the record's here? I believe that God has preserved that record to us so that we might take warning and not make the same blunders. You remember the story of how God called Abram out of Egypt, out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, into the promised land? And he took some of his relatives with him. Among them was his nephew, Lot. And so in due course of time, they both found themselves entering the promised land. Well, there comes a time in your life and mine when we can't just depend on uncle or father. We have to make our own choices. That time comes, and you young folks are going to be amazed perhaps how soon it'll come in your life. You have to make your own choice. Well, look at a verse in the 13th of Genesis, not losing our place in Acts, but not sure of the chapter, but I think it's the 13th chapter of Genesis. Yes, it's the 13th chapter and the 12th verse. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. That's the promised land. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Now, let's go back a verse to the 10th verse. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Young folks, where are you pitching your tent? What do you have before you? There are these two men. I take it that they're both children of God. I believe they were. But one chose God's land, the promised land, the land of Canaan. And the other pitched his tent towards Sodom. Solemn choice, wasn't it? We'll not go on with the story. You know it. The sad consequences. The horrible consequences for Lot's immediate family, and the disgraceful consequences for Lot himself later on. Lot just went down, 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 down. And you know the children of Israel, the Jewish nation, are suffering even to this day for the disobedience, the lack of spiritual perception of Abram's nephew. Oh, what serious consequences the wrong choice can make in our lives. Now, not all that make mistakes do it so grossly as did Lot. Some mistakes are of a more refined nature. Let's think of another young man. We find that when Paul was going to go on a certain missionary journey with Barnabas, Barnabas and Paul started out. They took a young brother in Christ with them. That's nice. Nice when a young man goes out with an older brother. We've got a brother here at our assembly here. I suppose he's in this audience this afternoon, that's been accompanying our brother Smith down in South America. Well, that's nice. Young brother went along with him. He could be a lot of help to him. Paul and Barnabas thought it'd be a good thing to have this young man with them, and he was happy to go. His name was John Mark. He'd had a good upbringing. He'd found the Lord as his Savior. He wanted to be useful. But the weakness of that poor young man was this, that when the test became severe, when he had to pay too big a price for continuing, he decided at a very critical moment that he'd turn his back on the field and go back home. Perhaps he got homesick. I've been homesick many a time. I don't know whether you've had an opportunity yet to get homesick, but it's a real feeling. So he deserted his two fellow laborers, those that invited him to go, and he went back. He lost something by it, and it took him a long time to regain the confidence of his brethren, but thank God he did finally regain it. We wouldn't want to leave that out. But it left a scar on his name that Holy Writ has not erased. John Mark deserted on the field of battle. And you know, that in the world is a dastardly thing to do. That's what he did. He deserted right on the field of battle and went back home. Well, God has let us know that later on in the story, Paul asked them to bring John Mark because he was profitable to him. He was glad to have him. And isn't it wonderful? Now take courage. Don't get discouraged. Take courage. God chose that kind of a young man to write the story of the perfect servant. The book of Mark was written by that young man that became discouraged and went back home. Think of it. God chose that kind of a man, a failing servant, to write the story of the perfect servant. So if some young man here, some young lady, has become discouraged and you've missed the path and you're lagging behind, don't think that you've made a fatal choice. Don't think the consequences have always to be with you. Take courage. God can use you yet and use you for His glory. Yes, so it was with John Mark. Well, there was another brother in Christ, another servant, who chose to accompany Paul. His name was Demas. Why, he went so far with Paul that he actually found himself at Rome with him. He found himself there, accompanying him in his position of imprisonment. What a privilege to be there. How wonderful to follow that holy man of God and be there as a cheer and comfort to his soul. We might wish that the story ended there, but God is frank with us. He tells us the whole truth. And Paul has to write late in his history. He says this, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age." Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. What was his sin? Well, not that he wanted to go into wickedness. He wasn't returning to a life of sin. Nothing of the kind. I presume that Demas continued in a measure of uprightness as a Christian, but he could not bear to be identified any longer with the reproach that was attached to Paul's imprisonment and his being associated with him in that position. So he turned his back on him when he needed him the worst kind, and he went away from him. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age." Well, young folks, where's your heart centered? What are you working for? You've set your goal. What is it? You know, in the world about us, there's a constant attempt to excel. It's a day of medals and decorations. It's a day of ratings. And some young people become all fired with ambition to get to the top. Well, supposing you do. Perhaps you're in school. You say, I want to be the valedictorian. Well, supposing you get to be the valedictorian. Well, what of it? Where does Christ come in that kind of a victory? Supposing you want to be the champion athlete in high school. Supposing you want to run faster than anyone else, or whatever it may be. If you're a salesman, do you want to lead the sales force? Where does Christ come in all this? Oh, how different it is. If we can just have before us the simple goal for me to live as Christ, I believe that we can be detracted so easily from loyalty to Christ by becoming ambitious. And it's small wonder that our young folks do become ambitious. It's drilled into them from the first day they enter school right on down through their grade school and their high school, and if they go on to college, it's the same story. They're told that there's lots of room at the top, and they're urged to contend for the honors, patted on the back when they achieve this and when they achieve that. But, as someone has remarked, when we get to glory, God isn't going to look us over for medals. He's going to look us over for scars. What have we suffered for Christ? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Have we made our choice? Is it a life for Christ that we've set before us? Are we willing to go on and bear the reproach of Christ? They continued steadfastly. Oh, I would urge upon you. Take an evaluation of your life today. Take inventory. Are you continuing steadfastly? Well, you might say, continuing steadfastly in what? Well, here we have it. In the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Those are the four things that characterize the apostolic church. The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. We're living in a day when doctrine is being depreciated. Emphasis is being put on living rather than doctrine. So that many say, well, it doesn't make so much difference what you believe, it's the way you live. And we're told that all roads lead to London, and so that all the various Christian groups, we all land in heaven at the beginning. It's just a question of doing the best you can where you are. That's the spirit of free thinking that's abroad in the land today. But when we open our Bibles and get our bearings from the Word of God, we find that God's mind is exactly the opposite of that. In God's mind, doctrine is fundamental, and behavior that is based on mere human evaluation, a behavior that calls forth human applause, means nothing to God if it isn't the fruit of sound doctrine. We may have people belonging to the most heinous of wicked cults. We may have neighbors that are in heathen darkness as to the state of their souls, and their lives may be blameless. They may be good neighbors. They may be exemplary in their ways and conversation. But if such right living is not the fruit of the doctrine of Christ, it has no value in God's sight. So let's remember that basically Christianity is doctrine. Doctrine lies at the basis of everything. The apostles' doctrine. Where are you going to find it? Where are you going to find the apostles' doctrine? Well, dear young folks, you'll find it in the Word of God. You'll find it in your Bible. And as you go to the little assembly, the little gathering where you are accustomed to be habitually, you will find that the apostles' doctrine is given forth in that little assembly. Now, I don't say that there aren't blunders made occasionally. I have often been free to state that if my brethren are going to demand of me a faultless, flawless ministry, I'll quit right now. None of us are professing that we don't ever make blunders or mistakes. That isn't it. But there is that. You'll find in the little meeting where you go, there is that that seeks to honor our Lord Jesus Christ, that seeks that you should be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as found in the little assembly. You remember that when the Samaritan found the man by the roadside that had been so badly mauled and beaten, that he took him to the inn and left him there with the innkeeper and said, "Now you take care of him, and when I come again, I'll repay you." I believe that inn represents the assembly. And that's where, dear young folks, your soul is going to be cared for. Don't desert it. Don't make light of it. Don't go shopping around thinking that you're going to get better care somewhere else. No. The Samaritan took that man to the inn, and he said to the innkeeper, "Take care of him." And he left him right there. He didn't say, "Now, if this place doesn't suit you, why, you can look for better quarters." No. He said, "You stay here till I come back." And I believe it's the mind of the Spirit of God that you young folks shall go on in the testimony where you are. I firmly believe that your soul is going to be nourished up in good doctrine in that very place. And I recommend with all my heart that you be faithful there and that you remain there. The apostles' doctrine. We can only have the apostles' doctrine if we go on in obedience to the mind of God as expressed in the Word of God. We don't get it out of treatise on theology. That isn't where we find the apostles' doctrine, though I'm not saying that some of these may not be loyal in a measure to the truth of the apostles, but the apostles' doctrine, the fountainhead of it, the source of it, the foundation of it all, is God's blessed word. Now in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, not to take too much time with these references, the first chapter of 1 Timothy and the third verse. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Evidently, there's a danger of teaching other doctrine. Sometimes, as I go about among the homes of the saints, people show me books that they've gotten, and they say, "Well, Brother Brown, here's a pretty good book that I got hold of. I've been reading it." Well, sometimes, you know, as one thumbs through these books, we find that while there is much there that honors the Lord, that there are statements in such books that are not the apostles' doctrine. One has had that experience more than once. Take heed what you hear. Take heed what you read. Better be sure about it before you read books of this kind, that they teach no other doctrine. And because a man was comparatively sound at one time in his life, is no sign that he'll be sound later on in life. A brother handed me a pamphlet out at Los Angeles, or where was it? No, it was in Denver the other day. He says, "Brother Brown, look over this pamphlet for me." Well, it was written by a man that a few years ago I knew of him. And I never would have suspicioned that as to the gospel, as to the general truth of the cross and salvation, but he was a sound man. He was not with those gathered to the Lord's name, but he was with a fairly sound group of Christians. I read the pamphlet and I was amazed. Well, I said, this man must be in his dotage to write a pamphlet of that kind. Oh, how tremendously he'd slipped. Well, this brother read it and he was amazed to find such teaching in that pamphlet. And I surely was amazed. Why, 25 years ago, I'm sure the man would have repudiated any such doctrine. Oh, we can't go by a name that's signed to an article. We have to know whether that man is going on in sound in the faith, in the doctrine once delivered to the saints. Charge some they teach no other doctrine. Well, now the fourth chapter, 1 Timothy. The fourth chapter and the sixth verse. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Nourished up in words of faith and of good doctrine. That's what you'll get in the little meeting where you go. You'll be nourished, cared for, built up. Words of faith and good doctrine. We're living in days when there is a general slippage. I believe that I can say it's general. It's going on all over Christendom. The tendency is to give up, to relinquish, to compromise, to begin to deal with fringes, rather than stand firmly by the basic faith as it was once delivered to the saints. I have watched, as you have too, with considerable interest and astonishment, to see the various accommodations that are being made by those thought once to be sound. There's more and more an attempt to make Christianity acceptable to the world, especially to make it acceptable to what they call thinking men and women. They say, well, we don't want to offend thinking people. In other words, they're catering to the intellectual. There's an effort to make Christianity of such a character that the man with several degrees after his name won't be offended if he reads a tract or a book or a pamphlet. He'll say, well, that doesn't transgress my university training. I think I can go along with that. Well, beloved, that isn't the Christianity of the Bible. No, the truth of the Bible came to us through some very simple, humble men. And when we read such marvelous things as we have from the pen of men like Peter and John, the Galilean fishermen, we did not think that there is any discount to be registered against the writings of anyone because he doesn't have a degree after his name. I presume that if we dare compare Scripture, I don't know that I'd want to assume the responsibility of doing it, but if we should dare to compare Scripture, there's no greater book ever been written in the history of man on the earth than John's Gospel. Nothing greater ever written for depth, for breadth. It's marvelous. It's the very heart of God told out. And here's a wonderful thing about it. There's no book that I know of written in such simple language, mostly in monosyllables. Why, it's so simple in character that in learning a foreign language, it's a wonderful little book to have to get hold of the rudiments of the language because of the simplicity of it. And yet it goes to the very throne of God, and it sounds the deepest depths of hell. It's all covered in that wonderful book. Where did he get his ability? Where did he get his education? Oh, beloved, he was a Galilean fisherman. Yes, a simple, humble man whom God picked up and used for that glorious work. Oh, don't be hoodwinked into thinking that you've got to have all these degrees or all this clever accomplishment in order to properly evaluate the truth of God. It's not true. Well, then in the 6th chapter and the 3rd verse, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. All, we can't overvalue the truth of God. If a man won't consent to it, if he says, I know that's in the Bible, but I've thought the thing through and I don't believe it. Well, then as far as I'm concerned, and as far as you're concerned, he knows nothing. Just put it down after his name, K-N. He knows nothing. If he doesn't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, remember, beloved, that he never uttered a word that he had to retract or recall. He never, in an address that he ever gave, said, I didn't mean that, or I beg your pardon, I'm sorry I put it that way. Now, I've no doubt at all that if I were to read over the little talk I'm giving here this afternoon, if I were to read it over, I'd say, well, if I were saying that again, I'd put it a little differently. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, never did a word fall from his lips that didn't come straight from heaven, from the heart of God. He made no mistakes. And if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Well, then in 2 Timothy, and the 3rd chapter, Paul says, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. But don't forget, beloved, that the doctrine comes first. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Then the manner of life is based on the doctrine. Don't think that you can live a life to please God if it is not based on the truth as to Christ. Paul's whole life was the fruit of his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts doctrine first. Oh, people say it doesn't make any difference what you believe, just so your life's right. Oh, young people, don't be misled. It means all the difference in the world. Yes. What is the origin, the motivating power in your life? What is the driving power in your life? Is it loyalty to Christ? Is it the truth as to our Lord Jesus? If it is, it's a sweet savor to God. But if you're simply seeking to live a life judged according to the precepts of men, if you're simply seeking to conform to the popular concept around you of what's going to be acceptable, there's no telling where you're going to land. You may land in utter infidelity, Oh, that's a dangerous path to be on. Now, just one more reference on this subject of doctrine. Titus, the second chapter, and the end of the 10th verse. Paul's talking about servants here. And he says that the end of the 10th verse, Titus 2:10, end of the verse, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. They may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Do your fellow believers know you're a Christian? Do the other boys and girls at school know that you're a Christian? The man for whom you work, does he know you're a believer? Tell me, is your life adorning the doctrine? Oh, it's one of the saddest things I know of. When a boy or a girl, a young man or a young woman, professes to be a Christian, and those that are associated with them day by day at work or school or play, wherever it may be, if you speak to them about their Christianity, they shake their head. Oh, they say, if that's a Christian, I don't know whether I want to be one or not. What? You say he's a Christian? Well, if you'd be down at the office where I am for a few days with him, you wouldn't think so. Oh, these are searching things. What is your conversation? What do you stand around and listen to? How do you react when various things are said to you? Does your life, your conversation, your demeanor, your behavior, does it savor of the Spirit of Christ? Or are you just a worldly? Are you seeking to escape reproach? Oh, let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, young folks, right here in this world is the only place you'll ever have a chance to bear reproach for Christ. If you don't do it here, you'll never have a chance to do it. Oh, it's a privilege to live for him and suffer reproach for him. Well, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Wonderful. But there was something else they continued in. Fellowship. Fellowship. Sometimes I'm asked, what fellowship are you in? Well, I sometimes say, the same one that Paul was in. Sometimes I'm challenged this way. Well, what one was that? And I say, you tell me. Well, that brings the thing right down to the point, doesn't it? They continued in the apostles' fellowship. Now, if you're going to be in the apostles' fellowship, it can only be on the basis of the apostles' doctrine. You can't find it anywhere else. It'll have to be on the basis of the apostles' doctrine if it's going to be the apostles' fellowship. Sometimes you hear a question like this. I might ask it of someone here this afternoon. Are you in fellowship? And you may return the question and say, what do you mean? Are you in fellowship? Well, that's quite a question, isn't it? Are you in fellowship? What does it mean? In its full meaning, in its full scope, it takes in obedience to the truth of God as found in the Word of God. I'm sure that everyone that Paul contemplated as going on in the apostles' doctrine was one who was saved. The sin question was settled. He was sealed with the Holy Spirit. He was one who had accepted baptism. That placed him in the outer circle, outward circle, of Christian fellowship here in the world. An unbaptized Christian would be a disorderly Christian if he refused it. He was going on with his brethren in remembering the Lord in his death, because that's what we get next. They continued in the apostles' fellowship and doctrine and in breaking of bread. Now, some of us think that our faithfulness can be divided into compartments, gradations, and you can travel first, second, or third class. You can just say, well, I accepted Christ, and you drop it there. You say, now that's as far as I want to go. I've accepted Christ. Well, thank God if you've accepted Christ. Others say, well, I've accepted Christ, and I've been baptized. Well, that's good. Glad you have. Are you going to let it drop there? Are you going to stop there? If you do, you think you're in the apostles' fellowship. Is that all the farther the apostles' fellowship goes? Oh, I'm sure that it went farther than that. They all continued steadfastly, all of them, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. Recently, I was in a place where two were received into fellowship at the Lord's table, or at least were to be. Well, that's lovely. Wonderful. But it had a sad side to it. Those two dear young people might have been received years ago. Years ago. The years had slipped by. Half their time in this world, half their normal lifetime was gone. And they never once had carried out what the Lord Jesus asked us to do. Never once. Half their life gone. Never once had remembered the Lord and his death. Oh, how sad. Well, thank God, they've seen their mistake. Certainly better see it late than never. But how is it with you this afternoon? I remember speaking along this line once a number of years ago, a good many years ago, and we were speaking about the 10 lepers. They were all healed. The Lord said, go and show yourself to the priest. And they all started out. But one young man turned back and came down and fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus and gave God the glory. Now, the blessed Lord hadn't told him specifically to do that, but his heart was so full of gratitude to the Lord for what he'd done in cleansing him of that leprosy that he came back and fell at his feet to give him glory. And then that searching, pathetic question that came from the lips of the Lord, where are the 9? Is only this Samaritan returned to give glory to God? Where are the 9? Well, dear young folks, were you here at the meeting this morning? Did you pass up the emblems? Did you shake your head? Did you say no to the Lord? He said, do this in remembrance of me. Well, I spoke along this line, and that week, 2 young men, they were brothers in the flesh, they said to their parents, we want to be received at the Lord's table. Good many years ago, and those two brothers in Christ and brothers in the flesh have gone on for years. They're rearing their families for the Lord. They're a testimony where they are for the truth of God. Oh, yes, they saw it in time. They didn't wait till their life was half over. They didn't wait till their family was ruined. No, they accepted the admonition. They heard the Lord's voice saying, "Where are the nine?" And they said, Are we two of the nine? And they came to the Lord's table. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. Scripture doesn't know anything of Christians, say people not breaking bread. Show it to me in the book, unless they're under discipline. We don't find that class of people. No, that went along with the confession, with the apostles' doctrine. Then we mustn't close our little talk without a reference to the last thing. They continued steadfastly in prayers. Prayers. Why is it, maybe you can tell me, why is it that in almost all our meetings, I won't say all of them, but almost all of them, the prayer meeting is the most poorly attended meeting that we have? And it's especially true of young people. You find most of the young people at the reading meeting, but where are they prayer meeting night? Oh, dear young folks, don't miss the prayer meeting. You know, some of us were young once on a time, and I hope you don't think that we're advertising ourselves as one notch superior to the rest of you, but I just do want to give you a little personal testimony. I was comparatively young when I came into the meeting. Is a young man 21, is he young or not? Well, to me, he is, you know. You know, after I came into the meeting, the question was never raised. It's prayer meeting tonight, shall I go? That question was never raised. No. If there was a prayer meeting, I went. Why not? I may have had to leave some studies. Perhaps I didn't have quite as good a lesson the next day at school. But I went to the prayer meeting. And you know, I'm not one bit sorry. I don't regret that maybe I only got 79 in that subject when I might have gotten 89. I don't regret it a bit. In fact, I don't know what I did get. But I was at the prayer meeting, and my soul was refreshed. And I can't recall ever going to a prayer meeting in my life when I was sorry I went. No, I can't. Oh, don't miss the prayer meeting. They continued steadfastly. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. Young folk, when this meeting's over, and you go back home, tell your brethren, show it by your life, I want to be in the center of that 42nd verse of the second chapter of Acts. I want to be right in the middle of it. I want to continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. I want it all. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, do bless this thy word, we pray.